Well, if you were here last week, I started off my sermon with a sailing illustration, trying to illustrate what it means to live as a Christian. A sailboat wasn't meant just to be docked all the time. It wasn't meant to just be taken out and used its engine to putter around the harbor. A sailboat was meant for the wide open ocean, for life outside the jetties. But after the service, one of you all reminded me that I think a seasoned sailor they were, that sailing can be quite dangerous. Yes, it may be adventurous, and yes, that's what sailboats were created to be all about, outside the docks, off the dock, outside the jetties, but it can kind of be kind of crazy. You never know when a storm's going to come up or something might snap or, you know, some sort of wayward weather change. Isn't that just like the Christian life? For those of you who've gotten serious about following Christ, you've surrendered your life to Him. Maybe you had a moment of clarity. And you said, okay, Lord, I get it now. I get it. The scales fall from the eyes. You're Lord and Savior, and you bid me to come and follow, and you promised to make me into the man and woman I've always wanted to be. How many of you, after the few maybe first weeks or months of initial joy, all of a sudden came up against some challenges outside the harbor? There are hazards and challenges and dangers of being a Christian, aren't there? I mean, we face the same challenges everyone else does, relational challenges and health challenges, financial challenges, challenges raising our kids, temptations. But in our text today, both in our gospel text as well as in our Philippians text, which we'll be looking at, there's the added challenge of if we take a stand for Christ, people might persecute us. They may say mean and nasty things or stereotype us or exclude us. I'll never forget when I joined my fraternity. There were two other Christians in my fraternity. Great guys. But I got to be honest with you, they were kind of shunned. And here I was, a brand new Christian. And the question was, here I'm in my fraternity, am I going to follow Christ and potentially be shunned by my fraternity brothers, not viewed as cool, you know? Or am I going to take a stand for Christ and love people? Following Christ has a cost. Let's not make any bones about it. If you're in high school and you decide to live for Christ, there's going to be a cost. If you're in college and you decide to live for Christ, there's going to be a cost. And dare I say it, if you're an adult and you start managing your money and your relationships, you start turning the other cheek when the people at work talk behind your back or try and undermine you, there's going to be a cost of following Christ. You see, when Paul planted this church in Philippi, the cost was evident right from the start. Not 4 weeks in, it seems, he was thrown in jail with Silas for casting a demon out of a woman and for proclaiming the gospel. Now the Philippians, who had seen his persecution firsthand, are now suffering under the same sort of persecution. The Roman authorities seem to be coming down hard on the church and accusing them of not being faithful citizens of Rome. So Paul's writing a letter. He's writing this book of Philippians, this letter to them, with a main message saying, look, Christ is faithful. He who began a good work in you is not going to abandon you in your hour of trouble. It's going to be worth it. And then he goes on and uses himself as an example. Look, I may be in prison, but it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm here for Christ. And as a result, the kingdom is advancing. Tradition holds it that at least not a few of his guards became Christians, followers of Christ, by watching how Paul conducted his life unfairly treated. How do you conduct your life when you're unfairly treated? I know when I'm unfairly treated, or my kids talk back to me, or something happens that's not even that big a deal, it's easy for me to fly off the handle. I'm not sure you'd hold up Dave Drake as an example of someone who conducts his life in a worthy manner of the gospel. But Paul had said, look, I'm following Christ, whether I'm in jail or not, the gospel is going to go forth, and that's what we looked at last week, how God redeems all situations. The lesson for us, and the lesson for today is not so much why there is suffering, although We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. The question is, suffering's a reality. How are you going to respond? What's your foundation? What's your citizenship, as we'll look in a minute? What's going to be the overflowing power that keeps you walking high and tall amidst overwhelming odds? When the wind and the waves of your life come crashing in on your boat, do you reflect Christ in the storm? Do you know where to go? Or do you jump overboard and try and swim for it and quickly find yourself drowning? The Philippians were not necessarily staying unified, and they weren't necessarily conducting themselves in a manner worthy of Christ when life got hard. And I love that about them, because I feel like I can relate to the Philippians. And so Paul writes a letter, and he really tells them two things. Ready for this? First, look at verse 27. Look, whatever happens in your life, whether you live and die, whether I live or die, whatever happens, whether you lose your job or keep it, whether you get the bonus or you get overpassed for it, whether you get into the college you want or not, whether you recover from the illness or not, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you see the problem? Paul, that's the problem. We're not conducting our lives in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. We're prone to forget Christ. We go back to playing by the world's standards. We don't love our enemies or turn the other cheek. We make others pay. We demand our rights. We call a lawyer. We indulge in self-pity. We start talking to everybody else about how bad our situation is. We don't reflect God and Christ in our actions. What do you mean? How can we do it, Paul? Well, actually, the translation gives us the answer. The Greek word translated manner worthy of life actually means having one's citizenship. It should read, conduct yourself in a way that reflects your citizenship in the gospel, that reflects who you really are through Christ. Citizenship's a big deal. It has huge implications for the Philippians because it gives protection and the privileges of the state. If you claimed Roman citizenship, man, you were head and shoulders sky high above everybody else. But there was also a mutual responsibility based on those privileges that people upheld. You were expected to live within the privileges that were given to you. Paul is saying to them, look, you are citizens of the gospel of the King. He gives you more than you could ever hope or imagine. Live into your citizenship. You're under the authority and protection and privileges of a king despite your circumstances. It's time to remember the power of the gospel and let the gospel shape your life and your purpose. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, suck it up, and be a good Christian, no matter how you feel. That's not it. It's let the truth of who you are in Christ permeate out. As one pithy quote used to say, joy is the flag we fly from the watchtower of our hearts when the king is in residence. Joy is just a fruit of living under the authority of the king. So the application's easy. How do we do it? How do we do it, Paul? How do we live and conduct our lives no matter what the circumstances? Well, here's the gospel very briefly. The gospel says this. There's a captain of your boat, and you are not it. Stop playing captain of your own boat. Looking behind you and being regretful of your past, looking in front of you, seeing the wind and the waves, and freaking out at all the other crew members on your boat. God says, I'm the captain. Will you give up the reins? Will you give up the wheel of your life? To be a citizen in God's kingdom, right? You're no longer fully responsible for your life. How many of you are clutching onto your life? You're playing out worst case scenarios. You're playing captain, and it's ruining your conduct and your joy. When we are captaining our own lives, rarely do we respond to crises with a gospel love and joy. Secondly, the gospel says people really do matter to God, and that includes you. You really matter to God. He's willing to sacrifice his son for you. Not for the world, for you, so that you may know his love and grace. You ever notice in suffering, the first question that always comes up is, How can God love me and let this happen? Right? Isn't that the first question when you're going through challenges? There's no way. God, what kind of father would let this happen to me? The gospel says, look, Jesus even said to his apostles, you're going to get persecuted. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thirdly, Christians are made God's children by grace and not by works, which means what's happening to you will never be a punishment if you accept Jesus' punishment on the cross for you. You can never say, this must be happening because I'm a bad Christian. Yes, we reap what we sow. If I steal something for you, I may go to jail. I'll say, yeah, okay, that's a result. But it's not this random, oh my gosh, I got cancer because God knows what I did back in high school. No. Jesus' punishment was enough for all of your sins. Don't ever forget that we're saved by grace. He pours out his love. It's not by works. So we never have to wonder why we suffer as possibly a form of punishment. Number four, we're sons and daughters and members of God's family. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us ever. Wait a minute. Hebrews says then we can endure anything. If he's with us and he gives us his Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a second, this isn't the end of the story. The worst case scenario that I bring together in my mind, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose all my money. My kids won't go to college. Oh my gosh, I'll lose my house. Oh no, I may die one day. You mean that's not the end of the story because God is with us? Provides tremendous peace amidst crisis. Fifth, God empowers his people to reflect his values by his Holy Spirit. So many of us live the Christian life as a sailboat without wind. Get your paddle out, friends, and start getting to where you're going. Don't even bother putting up the sail. Just start paddling harder and try really hard to move your sailboat. That's what the Christian life's all about. Dare I say, some of your experience of the Christian life is sitting in a sailboat with a 20 or 30 knot wind going, and you never put up your sail. You've never asked for the Holy Spirit. You've never experienced the Holy Spirit help you overcome temptation. Some of you need to be healed. Inner healing. You need to be healed of pain and guilt and sorrow. Some of you need physical healing, but you'd never go to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, your conduct doesn't reflect Christ in crisis. Jesus says, just ask for more of my Holy Spirit in your life. I will give you the power to walk amidst suffering. Asking for more of the Holy Spirit allows the power of God access to our lives. Two more. God calls his children not to a comfortable life, but to join him in building his kingdom in rebel territory. Okay, wait a minute. I'm in this office, and all my coworkers are treating me horribly, and my boss is pilfering money. I can't believe this. This is horrible, we might say. You ever consider maybe God put you exactly in that position because he wanted to stake the flag of love and grace and truth and justice in that position and place? When your life gets hard, could it be that God's sending you on a mission behind enemy lines? Because the gospel says it's exactly what Christians are. When we surrender to Christ, he doesn't just whip us away to heaven, and he doesn't promise us an easy life. He says, look, get out there, and by the power of my Holy Spirit, be a part of building my kingdom, loving people who are unlovable. Our adopted daughter came to visit us this week. I say adopted, that's a pejorative term. She's not really adopted. She was our neighbor back in Raleigh. She lived with us, she's our nanny. She's one of our girls. She's a junior at University of Michigan, and she's in the theater department. She loves Christ. She was leading a small group. I've talked about her before. She's had the joy of leading one of her theater majors to Christ. She said, David, there's not a harder place in the world, given where our culture is, than a theater department in a university to be a Christian. You want to talk about values that go like this from Scripture? And she says, I love it. They look at people, think immediately they hear I'm a Christian, someone will tell them, and they'll immediately shun me. And then after 3 or 4 months, they'll get to know me, and they'll say, wow, why do you love people the way you do? You're not like other Christians. Now, Meg isn't saying this to say that she's such a great Christian. The point is, she's establishing kingdom values in a dark place. And people are going, you love differently. You live your life differently. She doesn't even have to talk, and they just realize Christ radiates from her. Do you ever imagine or think that maybe your life is difficult? Not always, not necessarily in physical illness, but difficult because God says, I'm sending you in a difficult situation to bring gospel values and to bring Christ to people who would never hear him. Having a purpose for living greater than yourselves will mean discomfort, but it'll also mean a front row seat to what God is doing in the world. Have you had a front row seat lately? Finally, another gospel value, citizen of the kingdom, citizenship of the kingdom value. In the end, ready for this? God wins. God wins. He redeems everything. Your loved one you lost, who's with him now, will have a new body and never suffer again. We'll be restored. There'll be community. Every wrong will be righted. He will mete out justice. And thankfully, not on us if we're in Christ, because if we deserve justice, we'd never be in his presence. But in the end, he wins. What can you lose if God wins? So many of us don't believe it. We believe this world is all there is. And so we're building our kingdom now. Therefore, our conduct, we fly off the handle when this kingdom doesn't work out. And God says, what are you doing? Your citizenship's in heaven. You've been created for something far greater than this. This isn't your home. You're just passing through. So there's just seven gospel values that are truths about us who follow Christ that give us the strength to live into our citizenship while we're going through suffering. Paul does say one final thing, though. He says, look, don't just conduct yourselves as a citizen of the kingdom by yourself. Do it together. Do it together. Just as a family, young kids need a whole family. They need a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, and it takes a village. So we can't conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ by ourselves. Look what he says. Verse 27, I'll know that you'll stand firm in one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel. Philippians, you need each other. You need to stand firm together. This isn't legalism. This isn't, oh, come on, do more for the church. This is a survival principle. A survival principle. Trying to conduct yourself as a citizen of God's kingdom without the help of others is like trying to live without eating. Oh, that's so legalistic. You're going to force food on me? Oh, you're going to say I have to eat food to live? I can't believe that. No, no, no. No, no, no. Eating is not an obligation. It's a way of life that we might thrive. Paul says it's the same thing with being a believer. If you think you can come to church one day a week, hear arguably a 1 to 7 type sermon. That's on a scale of 0 to 10, you know? On a good day, maybe a 7. On most days, at least in this church, a 2 or a 3. And you think you're going to have the power to overcome all that comes on in your life? You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. There'll be no life change. There'll be no power. Paul says, look, Christians face every sickness, temptation, life challenge, plus being persecuted. And if you think you can do it by yourself, you're crazy. Just this morning, we gather at 9:15 to pray, the worship leaders, to pray. First thing happened, what did we do? We shared. I shared what's going on in my life. I need prayer. Patrick shared what he's going through. Randy shared what happened to him yesterday and what he just had, got a conversation off with his son. We prayed. We need each other. When we walk together, when kingdom people gather together, spur each other on, something happens. There's a camaraderie and a unity. Let me go out on a limb here. If you're not sharing your life with other Christians, and not every Christian, there's some wacky Christians like me. Like some of you are like, I wouldn't share my life with Dave Drake for $1 million. That's okay. That's why it's the body of Christ. There's got to be a Christian out there who loves Christ, who's going to be like you, that you can relate to. Let me just say that, okay? But if you're not sharing your life with other Christians around studying the Bible, remember Acts 2:42, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, okay? To learning, to praying, to worshiping, and to loving, okay? So there you go. If you're not sharing your life with other Christians around studying the Bible, or in some sort of community group, or regularly attending a church that feeds you, or serving on a team for a kingdom cause, if you don't know how to pray for others and enter into their challenges, their chances of you reflecting kingdom citizenship and hardship plummet. Plummet. Anxieties increase. Perspective is lost. Fear. Sweaty palms, as What About Bob says. Paul's adamant. Christians best stand their ground when struggling together, said one commentary. Hebrews 10:24, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but spur one another on to love and good deeds. Friends, the gift of Christians helps us conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ when we're going through suffering. And so many of us pull back and try and go out alone, and we just find our spiritual life tanking amidst the challenges and struggles of life. So let me close with this. Your behavior and my behavior as Christians matters. It matters. When you face suffering, you'll have three options. One, give in to the world, not reflect the gospel, lose hope, be anxious, fret, get angry, shake your fist, and become more and more isolated. Two, try and work your way out of it by being good, doing more things just for the sake of doing more things. Or three, coming to Christ and letting Him walk with you, bringing people into your life, letting the gospel transform your heart and your mind, seeking to know Christ in our suffering and challenges as we walk through it together. Whether we're suffering for being a Christian or just facing the daily trials and tribulations of life, Christ not only empowers us to reflect gospel values, but gives us each other to spur one another on. I pray as a church that we would so know who we are in Christ and so love each other that when the times of trials and challenges come, we will conduct ourselves as citizens of the kingdom, allowing the joy in life be the flag we fly from the castle towers of our hearts, because we've allowed the King to be in residence there. Let's pray. Father, just like the Philippians, each one of us struggles to reflect you in hardship when we're challenged. Lord, would you so root us in the gospel that we'd remember the truth of you and who we are and what it means to be your children. And God, would you allow us to open up our lives to others, to be vulnerable, to encourage one another? Would we be a church that offers more and more opportunities for people to gather together and walk through life? Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as we walk through suffering, our lives might reflect the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.